All right, if you wish to follow along, turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11. It's a little odd for me when Joe's not here because I'm used to him feeding me before I have to get up here. But that's all right. Matthew chapter 11. We'll read four verses. I'll begin in verse 16. Matthew 11, verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. That's the title of my message. Wisdom is justified of her children. I want you to think about this. Think about how much has changed since the Redeemer uttered these words. Neil, we can now fly around in airplanes in the sky. We have sent rovers to distant planets and have pictures of those planets before us that we can, Mason, look at it as though it were right outside the door or something. Think of the advances in the field of medicine, the advances in the field of genetics and nanotechnology. Think of indoor plumbing. That's an advance to me. And man is personally advanced. He's advanced in knowledge. He's advanced in experiences. He's advanced in expectations. And yet, when it comes to the truth of God, our generation today is no different than that generation that was alive during the days of our Lord's condescension. When it comes to the truth of God, man still resides in the clutches and the throes of his fallen, corrupt depravity. No matter how much we've advanced, no matter how great things are and more comfortable they are, and the knowledge, the scripture even says, knowledge shall flourish. And yet, man in his depravity still hates the truth of God. As in Christ's day, so it is today. No matter what approach the messengers of God take, and that's what he's talking about here. Christ and John the Baptist had two different approaches. Two different modes of separation. We know what it says of our Lord. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Was he not? And yet, no matter what the approach of the messengers that God's messengers take with respect to their separation, man still snorts and kicks like a wild beast against God's way and against God's Christ and against God's gospel. Think of it. John the Baptist walked overtly in social separation from humanity, did he not? He wore, what was it, camel's hair. Ate locusts and wild honey. And that's what lets me know when Christ said John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, he doesn't mean he fasted all the time. It means he didn't eat the food of the common man. Mason, he didn't drink alcohol. He didn't dress like the common man. He didn't live where the common humanity. He didn't associate, Neil, with humanity. He came out of the wilderness. That's where he lived, somewhere up there, Ellen. And yet here's the Son of Man. He came eating and drinking. And you can take that for exactly what it says. He did not avoid alcohol per se, Mason. His first miracle was to make wine, and some of the best wine there ever was, for a marriage feast at Canaan. So you see these two different modes of separation? And yet, what did they say about John? He's a madman. He's got a devil. And then they turn around and say about Christ, who's the exact opposite. He's a gluttonous man. He's a wine bibber. He's a drunk. That's what they called the Lord of glory. So John the Baptist walked overtly in social separation from humanity. He dressed differently. He ate differently. He drank differently. And yet they said he's got a devil. Christ walked overtly differently from John. And yet they said, here's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. In other words, as Christ said, humanity in its depravity cannot be satisfied no matter what the structure is. Why? The reason is they hate the truth of God. You and I as believers, me as a pastor and as a preacher in that sense, and you as a member of this assembly or maybe another assembly or otherwise, but as you and I take the gospel to the world, as we try to witness Mason and teach or preach to other people and testify of the grace of God, it doesn't matter what your stance in separation is, they hate the truth of the gospel. That's the problem. Somebody says, I don't listen to that man. I know he likes to drink wine at a meal. But if you quit drinking wine, they still will not hear you, because it's the truth of God that's the problem. There are men who say, I won't listen to that preacher. He doesn't wear a three-piece suit, or he doesn't wear a tie, or he doesn't wear a suit coat. There are others who say, we don't want to conform to the old ways. Our preacher ought not wear a tie. He ought not wear a suit. He ought to be more casual. They're not satisfied. They're never satisfied, because their problem is the truth of God in Christ Jesus. I almost always wear a tie. Joe never wears a tie. People listen to neither one of us. All right? Right. I mean, look. We got visitors here today and still probably ain't got 25, 30 people. They hate the truth of God. Truly, truly, that generation was unsatisfiable. And isn't that what Christ said? But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, well, we piped and you, we played happy songs and you don't rejoice with us. Or we played mournful songs and you just won't lament with us. In other words, this generation is unsatisfiable. The only thing that generation did, and our generation does today, and even we ourselves by nature, is that we drink up iniquity like water. We love to have our own way and our own will and our own works set at the forefront. And if you do that, it doesn't matter what your mode of separation. But if your message is the message of the gospel of the glory of God as seen in the face of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what your mode of separation, how far you are separated, they will not hear you apart from the Spirit of God Almighty. That generation's problem is our generation's problem. Their problem is the truth of God. They hate it, no matter the messenger. And believe you me, I've tried both. They don't care. I've told some people, I'll go do this with you if you come hear me preach. I end up going doing this with them, Neil, and they never come hear me preach. Why? Is it because I'm any different than them? I look just like them. I live basically just like them. They don't want to hear the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is no different today. Let me give you four things. John the Baptist, Christ, and us today, we preach repentance toward God. All three. John the Baptist did, Christ did, and we do today. We preach repentance toward God, and men stiffen themselves and say, I will not turn. Paul called it preaching this way. We preach repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance toward God begins mainly this way, not in turning from your sins, because we'll look at that in a moment. All three of us, John the Baptist, Christ, and we today, preach, confess your sins, right? But that's different. Repentance toward God is to recognize, I do not know God by nature. I do not love God by nature. I have no union with God by nature. And God is totally opposite of what I think He ought to be. And I must bow before God as He is. Anything else is idolatry. You can't pick and choose what you want to believe about God. To pick and choose what you want to believe about God is nothing more than those reprobates did in Romans chapter 1. Because when they knew the glory of God, they glorified Him not as God, but changed Him and made Him like unto what? Corruptible beast and four-footed things and fowls that fly in the air. And eventually they all said, God's like us. But He's not like us. They say man was created in God's image, and that's true. But also remember, in Adam, we all fail. We do not hold that image today. We hold the image of our fallen father, Adam, and that's all we have by nature. So I say, John the Baptist, Christ, us, we preach repentance toward God, yet men say we need no repentance. We need not turn. Here's the second thing. John the Baptist, Christ, us today. We preach confession of our sins, do we not? Isn't that what John the Baptist preached? Isn't that what Christ preached? And that's what we preach. But when we talk about preaching confession of sins, we're not talking about just saying, okay, yesterday I done this wrong. And the day before that I done that wrong. And this morning I thought that wrong. That's not what we're talking about. That's certainly a part of it. It's certainly a part of it, but it's more than that. It is to acknowledge our corruption. It is to acknowledge our enmity against God. It is to acknowledge our defilement in our flesh. That's what confession of sins is. It's not just confessing a set of deeds. It's confessing a state of enmity toward God. And yet when we do this, men consume away in anger, proclaiming what? Their righteousness. I don't need to do that. Oh yeah, I may have done this wrong yesterday, but all I got to do is tell God I'm sorry for that and everything's fine. That's not confession of sins. You might as well go to a Roman Catholic priest if that's what you want. You might as well walk an aisle in a fundamental Baptist church and come forward and say, God, I did that yesterday. Confession of sins is to acknowledge what you are in Adam, what you are in yourself, in your everyday life apart from Jesus Christ. Confession of sins is to acknowledge my corruption and defilement and my enmity toward God. Here's number three. John the Baptist, Christ, and us. We all three preach the kingdom of God. Do we not? But I want to give you four things about the kingdom of God. It's four things that most people, when they talk about the kingdom of God, do not think about. They want to argue as to whether is the 1,000 years the kingdom or not. Is the 1,000 years a literal 1,000 years or not? And I'm here to tell you, the 1,000 years is not the kingdom. Because the 1,000 years are said to end. Christ's kingdom, it is said, there shall be no end. But here's four things about the kingdom that you ought not miss. First of all, if you got a kingdom, then there has to be a king. Right? If there is a kingdom, David writes, there has to be a king. There ain't no kingdom without a king. You know, we don't call the United States a kingdom, do we? We call it a country. You know why? Because we don't have a king. But England is called what? The United what? Kingdom. Because they have a queen. You see? Here's four things. First of all, there is a king. Secondly, there is a realm. A king has a realm. Or he's not a king. He's just a president. Now granted, we have some presidents and have had some presidents that think they are kings, but they are not. They're just presidents. No, when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is a king. There is the king's realm. And there is the king's subjects. Right? A king that doesn't have subjects is not a king. Is he not? He doesn't have a realm and doesn't have subjects. And in any kingdom, never is all of humanity the king's subjects. Is it? You don't find one illustration of that. Even during the days of Babylon, they didn't rule all the earth. Even in the days of Egypt, they didn't rule all the earth. When you have a kingdom, you have a king, you have his realm, you have his subjects, and one more thing, the king always reigns. Because if the king don't reign, he ain't a king. And that's what it means to preach the kingdom of God. It is to exalt the king who reigns in his realm over his subjects. And that's what it's all about. Whether it be their everyday life or whether it be their salvation and eternal glory, the king reigns in this thing. So John the Baptist preached this, Christ preached this, and we preach this. And yet men still cry, we will not have that man to reign over us. The problem wasn't John the Baptist's ways. The problem wasn't Christ's ways. The problem's not my ways. Their problem is their corruption, their defilement, their hatred for the truth of God. Now, someone says, but men don't really, most people don't really hate the truth of God. Tell them right to their face, plainly and clearly, and you will see. Now, if you compromise it, if you couch it in terms, things may go all right. Or you may be speaking to somebody that just don't get any of it, Mason. But if they get anything about what you're saying, apart from the regeneration of the Spirit of God, they will turn on you like a mad dog. And they'll say either one of two things. You're crazy. You got a devil. Or you're some kind of weird sinner. Some kind of gluttonous person. Some kind of drunk. Here's number four. John the Baptist and us, we preach this. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, do you hear what we preach? We preach that. Not behold the Lamb of God that can take away the sin of the world. Not behold the Lamb of God that might take away the sin of the world. But behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The world for whom he died, their sins are taken away. And we preach that. And Christ is that Lamb. Is he not? So much so that even in our text, he goes on to say this in verse 28, come unto who? Not just God. He says, come unto who? Me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my what? Yoke. Take my yoke. Christ liberated us, but he did not liberate us to serve sin, Satan, or self. He liberated us to put us under his yoke. And if you don't want to be under his yoke, then you have no part with him. You have no lot with him. To be a part of him, you're under his yoke. And look what he says, take my yoke. It's not just, well, it's take it. David writes willingly. Lovingly, knowingly, conscientiously, Lord God Jesus Christ, reign over me. What is a yoke? It's something you put on an animal to get it to go where you want it to go and do what you want it to do. And Christ said, willingly, take this on yourself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find what? Rest. Rest. That is almost a contradiction in terms, isn't it? To have a yoke on you and rest, and yet that's the way it is. If you're not resting, you know why that is? Because you don't have the yoke. You can't rest without Christ's yoke. Well, I believe I'm saved by grace. I'll do whatever I want to do. Not when you're under the yoke. When you're under the yoke, when he says whoa, you whoa. When he says go, you go. When he says turn right, you turn right. When he says turn left, you turn left. When he says nay, you nay. When he says eat, you eat. When he says don't eat, you don't eat. And that's the way it is. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul unto your souls. And look, for my yoke is what? It's easy. You see, if you don't like serving Christ, you don't really know Christ. If you don't enjoy serving Christ, you don't really know Christ. I don't care what you profess. If it's not the joy of your heart to be identified with Him and bow before Him and to serve Him, you don't have any part of His yoke. And if you don't have His yoke, you're not a part of Him. You're not one of His subjects. You're not in His kingdom. For my yoke is easy and my burden is what? It's light. And you know what? There is no way to explain that to anyone until they're bowed under the yoke of Christ. When you speak of that to a person who's still in rebellion against God, it is absolute contradiction to them. Therefore, no matter whether you have a glass of wine with some spaghetti, or a beer with a hot dog, or you don't touch it whatsoever, hot dog or beer, they ain't going to care, because they don't care about your Lord. They don't care about His reign. They don't care about His kingdom. And they don't want to be one of His subjects. So as we cry, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," what do men cry? We need no substitute. We need no sacrifice. We need no divine satisfaction. Is that not what they cry? We don't really need that. We need somebody to keep us out of hell, maybe, yeah. But that's not what it's about. It's not about getting to go to heaven and missing hell. It's about taking the yoke upon you. Is it not? It's about being His subject. It's about being bowed down before Jesus Christ in reverence and adoration and union and fidelity toward Him. Ah, but as our Lord said, wisdom is justified of her children. True? Wisdom is justified of her children. Think about this. A couple things here. God's wisdom. He's not talking about human wisdom here. He's not saying, well, John had a good way and Jesus had a good way. And they were both just striving for something. No, this is God's wisdom. This is not trying to juxtapose John from Jesus. And there are some commentators, I wouldn't encourage you to read them, but there are some commentators who said the difference was between John and Jesus' message. No, it wasn't. They preached the same message. The difference was simply between their conduct publicly. That's what it was all about. And yet, none of that made the difference. They called John a madman, a lunatic. They called Jesus Christ a drunk. The Lord of glory. Fathom that, Mason. A drunk. But wisdom's justified of her children. God's wisdom, immutable wisdom, intrinsic wisdom. God's Christ. Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. He is made unto us. And what's the first thing He's made unto us? Wisdom. Because Jesus Christ is how a holy God can be just and still justify somebody like me or somebody like you and still be holy when He does it. That's wisdom. That's mercy and justice, David writes, kissing together and both being fully satisfied, because Jesus Christ is our representative. Jesus Christ is our substitute. Jesus Christ is our satisfaction. Therefore, God, the thrice holy God's justice, kissed together in Jesus Christ. And as one man said, Jesus Christ is the only one that's ever been able to lay His hand on sinful man and not be defiled, and lay His hand on a holy God and not be consumed, and yet bring the two together in Himself. That's where it's at. That's what it's all about. That's what the yoke's all about. Being joined to God in the person of Jesus Christ. God's wisdom is immutable, intrinsic, is personified, but it's also preached in the gospel. Paul calls the gospel the power of God. He calls the gospel the wisdom of God. Why? Because it's a message about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, but wisdom is justified of her children, Christ said. And what is it to be a child of someone? It's to be offspring. Oh, to be the offspring of God's wisdom. Wisdom is justified, Paul Pendleton, of her children. Oh, to be the offspring of God's wisdom, that God Almighty brought me into existence as His child. even as James puts it this way. And let me just turn to it with me if you're reading along. James chapter 1, and listen to these words. I know they're familiar words. Verse 17 of James 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And let me tell you something. Until God does this, you have no right nor claim to be a part of the family of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. And what is this word of truth? It is the word of God as set forth in this book, in the scriptures, in the person of Christ. Because look, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word which is able to save your soul. And what's that based upon? Look at the preceding verse. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to what? Hear. Roy Jr., I don't know if we perceive. And I know we don't to the degree we ought to. And I know sometimes we probably lose it. I don't know if we perceive how important it is when we gather together to hear the Word of God proclaimed. It's vital. It's God's ordained way. So that he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be what? Be swift to hear, slow to speak. You know why? Because when you hear someone preach the Word, there's always that part of us that rears up and says, but I want to say something about that. I've got something to add to that. Or I've got something I want to take away from that. That's our human nature in Adam. It wants to somehow take the Word of God and mold it to our own likes. But that's not what James says. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? Because we're so prone to wrath when we hear the Word of God. Aren't you? Now, I know some people like to take it out on the messenger. That's what that generation did, right? They took it out on John. He's a madman. He got a devil. They took it out on Christ. Well, he's a gluttonous man. He's a wine bibber. He's a drunk. All they were doing was obfuscating. All they were doing was trying to ignore the truth, trying to push it off to the side. But James gives us wise instruction. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, now do you see it? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And that has mainly not to do with a bunch of immoral things. That has to do with our attitude toward the Word of God. Do you see the connection of it? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word which is able to save your souls. And then we still like to do this. Well, but at least I'm hearing. Right? Well, I'm hearing, Mason. I sit and listen all the time. I sit and listen to Joe about every Sunday. Right? Oh, that's so great. I get tapes and I listen to those tapes. Isn't that just great? Well, let me tell you, it is good. That's a good thing. But Mason, it's more than that. What does James say? But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Just hearing ain't it, folks. It ain't, well, I'm just going to sit back and hear. And if God's going to do something, God's going to do something. If it's going to happen, well, it'll happen. You know it will. He's going to make you become a doer. That's what's going to happen. He's going to work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when you fall to the side, when you begin to wane, you know what he'll do? Eventually, in his good time, he'll wake you up again. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and folks, that's the gospel. The gospel's the only message of the perfect law. It ain't the law. It ain't the law of Moses. The law of Moses ain't gonna give you no liberty. The law of Moses binds. It kills. It's death. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the perfect law of liberty. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and look, and continueth. You see it? And continueth. Hebrews, when it marks all of what men call that great hall of faith, all of the, they call them heroes of faith. They weren't heroes of faith. But you look at that great hall of faith. One thing it says about all of them. Now, Neil, by faith, Noah moved with fear, built an ark. Abraham didn't build no ark. But what he's called, he came up and got out. So they did a lot of different things by faith. But there's one thing that was common to all of them. And you know what it was? These all died in faith. That was the one thing that was common to all of them's faith. They all died in it. And I'm here to tell you this. You abandon Christ. I mean, you really abandon Christ. You've abandoned all hope. And you die having abandoned Christ. You will perish. I don't care what your profession was years ago. These all died in faith. So James says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And then he goes on, look at it, 26, 27, chapter 2, look at it. In other words, this has real world effect. You know that? It causes actual changes in a way a person conducts their life. But let me tell you this, the way you conduct your life is not going to be the answer to someone out there who doesn't know Christ. Because whether you're a drinker or you ain't a drinker, whether you wear really nice clothes or you wear maybe not so nice clothes. Ellen, if you're wearing a woman and you're wearing a pair of slacks or you're wearing a dress, that ain't going to make the difference. If they hate the truth, they will find something to attack you for, no matter what. But if they love the truth, they won't worry about your slacks or your dress. They won't worry about that pouch of Red Man you got in your pocket or that can of Skull you got. They won't worry about that bottle of wine they see in your refrigerator or that can of beer. They will hear the word of Christ and rejoice in it and love it and take the yoke of Christ upon them. And somebody said, well, you're going way off key. I am not. That's the context. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. What they say about him? Got a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you know exactly what that means. And what they say about him? He's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. What's the problem? The truth of God is our problem. We hate it by nature. Oh, but if you're one of wisdom's children, guess what? You'll love it. You'll follow it. You'll identify with it. You'll want to support it. You want to be a part of God's people. You'll love God's people. You'll be with God's people. Sometimes you may even do something silly and drive all the way to Missouri for one message and stay overnight and turn around and come back. And then wonder, why in the world did I do that on the way back? You know? But I tell you what, it was worth it. It was worth every dime and every effort. Because to rejoice in the truth of the gospel with God's people is a privilege. God didn't have to let us do that. Mason, he could have saved us and made us kind of live our lives in lonely solitude somewhere. But that's not the way he ordained it, did it? He ordained us to be, as the people of God, the body. And what is the body? It's this. You see? It's this. So let me say this. There are those who are begotten of the message. That's what James says. Of his own will, begetty us with the word of truth. There are those who are begotten of the message. I'm asking you, have you been begotten by the message? Has the message laid hold of your soul? Has it conquered your heart and your mind and your spirit and your soul? Has the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ won your heart to Him? If it has, then the messenger's approach won't matter to you. Do you know that? The messenger's approach won't matter to you. This is not looseness. This ain't about, well, the preacher, John the Baptist, or Christ, or me, or you. We can go out and do whatever we want. That's not, and you know that's not what this is about. But what this is, no matter what the degree of your separation, if a person doesn't love the truth of Christ, it ain't going to make no difference. Because you're either one by the truth of Christ or you're not one at all. You either believe and adore the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus, or you adore yourself. One or the other. Father, continue with us as we eat together and fellowship together. Lord, be with those who couldn't make it today. Sickness and different things. Lord, give them that sense of your presence. That comfort that comes in believing you. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, before we eat, let's have one song. Number 133. Stand and we'll sing and then we will eat.